Thank you for songs that fit the message I'm sharing with you today. Good morning. What a joy it is to be together on God's holy day, isn't it? All in a preparation of when we're going to, from Sabbath to Sabbath, worship in person before the throne of God. Every Sabbath to me is a reminder of that. The message I've chosen to share with you today, as you can see, is titled, Do You Know the Way? Although his hair was graying and his legs weren't strong, his heart was powerfully full of patriotic song. He had pride for his country, the same one for which he'd fought, laying down his life so freedom could be sought. When others began to stare, it changed his mind numb, for he had earned the right. He had carried the soldier's gun. With his shaky right hand, he applied it to his chest, stood as straight as he was able. His pride for nation was above the rest. He had crawled through the mud on his belly so cold, to protect Old Glory while she flew so bold. Each star and each stripe waved forever in his mind, and his wheelchair carried the results of a long-ago landmine. But he mustered the strength from a place the others would never understand, for he still traveled with the nightmares of the Iwo Jima sand. While the others remained seated, it was he that was in awe, for he knew if it wasn't for soldiers like him, this nation would surely fall. Yes, he, as a soldier in God, in the army of our country, faced what has been so far the greatest crisis we've ever known in World War II. But of course, we know that we are building for another crisis as we see the evidence continually mounting, the extreme weather. I don't remember, maybe some of you do, a year when I've heard the term severe weather so often as we've heard it this year, over and over again, with the tremendous storms and tornadoes and things like that going on constantly. Then, of course, we have the threat of a war with terrorism that continually faces our troops and our world. 2016 Global Terrorism Index, 650% increase in deaths from terrorism amongst OECD member countries. I looked that up. It's Economic Cooperation and Development countries. 650% increase just last year. Of course, we don't know what it's going to be for this year. And then, of course, we're facing a very major issue. I don't know if you recognize it or not, but that's a picture of a clock that is in New York City on 44th Street. It's called the National Debt Clock. And you can look it up and see it moving. Have you ever done that? See it moving? Always up, always up. And the national debt at this point is estimated right out $20 trillion+. Sometime, if you're interested, take and get your computer out and look up $1 trillion and just put images, and it stacks up above the Empire State Building, just $1 trillion. And we are over $20 trillion and growing in debt. Yes, we are facing what will be undoubtedly a crash financially. I believe in Revelation 13th chapter when it says we will not be able to buy or sell, that has to do with finances and definitely a major crash that will bring about terror and disruption such as we've never witnessed ever before. So we're going to be facing the test. We will face the test. Test of truth. Where do we stand? The test of a leader. Whom do we follow? A crisis, yes. Crisis, very similar. Now, I was just going to share this. I got to handle myself. The global debt. is 152 trillion. This again is looking at an economic crash worldwide. As I said, we're facing a crisis in our world, a crisis that is only going to increase in intensity until there will be the final burst of the bubble. But I'm looking forward in a way to it happening. Are you? Because we know what the real future will be. The final test, as we've been told, will be greater than ever before, but we'll be prepared for the great rescue that I can hardly wait to see. Amen? Well, we're facing the situation that was faced by the disciples on a Thursday night before the crucifixion. Now, the week had begun with great hope and anticipation. Their Lord had ridden in triumph on the back of a colt right into the city of Jerusalem, just like a king. And then he'd done that cleansing of the temple, and all of that filled them with joy and pride. Wow, this is what they'd been longing for and working for 3.5 years as they followed their Lord. He was undoubtedly now going to declare himself a king and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and throw out those terrible Romans. But as the week progressed, the hopes went down. And now on this night, Thursday night, he broke the news. News that just filled them with anxiety and grief. The first thing he told them, he was going to die. Not just die, but a terrible death. And then he shocked them by saying he was going to be betrayed by one of their people, one of their numbers. And then talking to Peter, you are going to deny me. And talk about shock treatment then. And with Peter still in shock, he told them also that he was going to leave and go back to his father. And they didn't know where he was going or how to get there. Well, just as at a time of national crisis, we turn to leaders for some kind of comfort and guidance, which not only do we receive. And so it was with the disciples on this night, the night of the greatest disappointment and grief they had ever experienced until then. Turning to their leader, they turn for comfort and guidance for the future. And as always, he did not disappoint them. With words that we have quoted and repeated over and over again for these last 2,000 years, words that have become even more and more important and visualizing of the real hope that we have. Words that we find in John the 14th chapter, begin with verse 1. As he's just said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And with the other things that he had just told them, leaving them with such despair, you can imagine how important these words were for them, as they are for us today. I love how he starts. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go. Yes, I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Now that was the shocker. I can just imagine the look on the faces of those disciples when he made that statement. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Looking around, they're saying, really? And you know, Thomas brings out the question they were all asking. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then comes the answer. The answer that is still becoming more meaningful as we approach the final time when we meet our Lord. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just going to look at the New English Bible translation just to sort of give a little balance here. Again, set your troubled hearts at rest. That's great, isn't it? Set your troubled hearts at rest. Trust in God always. Trust also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. If it were not so, I should have told you. For I'm going there on purpose to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And my way there is known to you. All through the 2,000 years since those words have been spoken, these words have been giving the greatest hope and the greatest security that we could ever, ever desire. Now, it's a tremendous, tremendous promise that he's giving to us. I will come again. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, there'll be people here in this audience, I'm sure, who are facing some type of a loss, mourning a loss, or facing a great crisis in health with yourself or with a dear family member. No matter what the test you are facing and whatever I have to experience, I cannot imagine or never offer any greater comfort and hope than the words of Jesus when he says, let not your heart be troubled, or set your troubled heart at rest. This invitation, this wonderful appeal by Jesus, is actually based upon a solid foundation, a foundation of faith. First, faith in God and in Christ. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Put your trust where it belongs. And then he says to have faith in his promise to prepare a place for us in his own house. I go to prepare a place for you. You ever wonder what that place is going to look like? He knows what color you like. He knows what style you prefer. I can hardly wait, can you? To see the place. And then, faith in his promise to come again and take us personally to this house so carefully prepared. I will come again. Well, it's one thing to make a promise, but a promise has no meaning unless it's backed up with authority, right? What authority? Here he says it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Actually, this declaration is sort of predicated or preceded by two statements. One, an assertion, and the second, a question. First, of course, the assertion of Jesus when he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's the assertion. Well, he just promised, you know, heavenly places. And he says now to the disciples, you know both the place as well as the road you're about to travel. And again, really? And that's where you come to the question by Thomas, who says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Yes, the question. The question. How do we know the way? And again, the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to notice, there's a difference between the question and the answer. Thomas asked a twofold question. What was the destination and what was the way to it? And Jesus completely reverses it. He told them first the way himself. And secondly, he again gives the goal, the destination, the Father. You know, you see, Thomas was thinking the same thoughts that, well, all the rest of the 12 were thinking, and probably you and I would be thinking the same thing. The way, an earthly road, an earthly destination, all that together. They are confusing the approach to the Father as if they were going to a city. Now, this is a picture, a logical picture. First the goal, then how to get there. Why, is that what we do? This is an old way to do it, isn't it? The other, several times now, oh, I don't have it with me. I just take out my phone now, not drawing on a map. And I say, hey, I want to go someplace. And it's always a lady's voice. I don't know why. But they speak. She speaks back and says, well, you turn here and turn there. And then finally, you're at your destination. Whatever. Yes, that's the way we like to look it up and so forth. Checking out how where we're going, how we're getting there, right? And you know, sometimes that's how we approach Christianity. You know, we pick out the destination, and then we kind of describe the steps to get there. It's like steps to peace of mind, four steps, right? And that's kind of pictured in many of our songs. It's not an easy road. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got a home in glory land. When we all get to heaven. And I love the fact you picked a song today that said, in a little while we're going home. Fit right in, didn't it? So, then we try to carefully map out the way by which we reach this destination. You ever heard a sermon on three steps to heaven? Or whatever? Or three steps or four steps to eternal life? Or like this, steps to find peace of mind? As if by taking the right steps, well, it's like the doctor's prescription. Take the prescription, get it filled, take it, and all that, you're better, right? Supposedly. That's how we find our way home. But Jesus is giving an entirely different view, an entirely different concept. Instead of a way being a path or a route or a road or a street or a passage or whatever, he says, I am the way. I am the way. Instead of inviting us to follow a set of doctrines, a certain lifestyle, religious rituals, or even an efficient organization, we are invited to follow a person. A favorite author of mine puts it this way in the book Desire of Ages, there are not many ways to heaven. Each one may not choose his own way. Christ says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then the author goes on. Since the first gospel sermon was preached when in Eden was declared that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head, Christ has been lifted up as the way, the truth, and the life. He was the way when Adam lived. When Abel presented to God the blood of the slain lamb, representing the blood of the Redeemer, Christ was the way by which patriarchs and prophets were saved. He is the way by which alone we may have access to God. Fantastic. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. In emphasizing the fact that the way is not a road or a path, I'm not suggesting there aren't, you know, two goals, one to start and one to get there, right? There's connection between the two points. You know, through the Bible, we have the picture of a link between heaven and earth. And it's because we have a broken relationship. We have a broken relationship that has to be bridged and brought back together again. It all started, of course, with Adam and Eve before they made the wrong choice. They had a tremendous experience. They had a threefold privilege in their relationship with God. First, they were in constant communion with God. They could talk to Him face to face. And they knew God. And the truth that flowed from him, and they had eternal life. Right. But then they made the wrong choice. They lost the privilege. Instead of enjoying communion with God, they experienced alienation from him. Instead of knowing the truth, they believed and followed the devil's lie. And instead of possessing life, they began to know death. And isn't that what we've inherited? Isn't it what we've inherited? We, in our natural state, are alienated from God, ignorant of the truth, and the wage of sin is death. So in this one text, Jesus is spelling out something tremendously important. He's answering the basic needs, the three basic needs that we have. Instead of alienation, he says, I am the way. Instead of ignorance and error, he says, I am the truth. And instead of the terrible curse of death, he says, I am the life. I am the life. You know, it's interesting how Jacob was given a picture similar to this. You remember he'd had to flee from his brother who he had kind of gotten in trouble with. And so he's out there in the middle of nowhere, alone, away from his family, away from his home. And I'm sure he was feeling very, very insecure at that moment. But then God gave him a vision, a beautiful vision of a ladder going from earth to heaven, angels coming up and down, back and forth again. What that vision actually meant, Jacob, I'm sure, only had a small hint. But we know what it really means because Jesus told us. In John 1, verse 51, he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only ladder between us and the Father. You know, that statement puts it all together. It's the entire message of the gospel, the entire message of Christianity, our message. And it's all in Jesus. Folks, we must never, ever forget or sidetrack. Jesus is the answer to all three levels of our need. First, he is the way. I am the way, he said. Now, we've said it's, you know, supposedly between two points. The connection between one object to another. In this, it is the way from our ruin back to connection with a God of love and purity. A commentary puts it this way. Christ is the way from earth to heaven. By his humanity, he touches the earth. And by his divinity, he touches heaven. He is the ladder connecting earth and heaven. Because of his incarnation and death, a new and living way has been consecrated for us. There is no other way, no other means of salvation. Now, the second of the claims of Jesus and what he provides for us, he says, I am the truth. Meaning what? The truth about the Father. You know, the earliest publication we ever put out as Seventh-day Adventists, it was called The Present Truth. And here's the statement. Back in 1849, still up to date, it is through the truth that souls are sanctified and made ready to enter the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. All right, going back to the question. What is truth? Well, that question was asked by Pilate, you know, the so-called trial of Jesus. What is truth? Of course, he never, you know, got the answer because he never wanted to hear it. Instead, he gave the command by which the one who is the truth was crucified. So what is truth? You know, sometimes we think of it as a set of doctrines and teachings and things like that that you can write down. But Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. It's right along with that term, I am the way. Truth is not an abstract thought to direct our actions or a creed by which we live. It is a person with whom we identify. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying doctrines and teachings that aren't important. But it's simply this. Unless the doctrines are embodied in a person and the teachings are about the teacher, they become meaningless ritual or religious jargon. Jesus did not say, I've come to tell you the truth, or I will show you the truth, or I will teach you the truth. He said, I am the truth. What truth? The truth about God, the reality about the Father. Remember, he said these things, I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, why is this truth so necessary? Take a look. A look around us in our world today at the terrible distorted picture of God that has been created by the enemy, the devil. Satan, throughout the history of this terrible curse of sin, has pictured God as an autocratic, demanding, almost sadistic ruler. And you can see this in how the distorted picture of God affects those who follow it, and the atrocities that have been committed and are being committed today in the name of God. He said that God does not keep his word. You can't trust him at all. Yes, the distorted picture of God. Now, throughout history, you go through the Bible, God has endeavored to answer these charges by showing the evidence of his true character as to how he deals with the sin problem as it continually erupts over and over again. But even this evidence is incomplete. And so, to settle the question once and for all, God came to this earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, before the cross, these words in John 17, verse 4, he says, he's talking to his Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I believe paraphrasing could say, I have revealed the truth about you. I've shown the world what kind of a person you really are. I've revealed the true picture of God. And then he adds this, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Even before the cross, Jesus had finished what he came to accomplish, and that is to give you and me the true picture of our God. Now the question is, how did Jesus glorify the Father? By showing us the true picture of his character. The question is, what do we see about God in Jesus? What reality do we learn about the Father? First, there are three truths about God that Jesus reveals. First of all, God is personal. God is personal. He's not just a force. He's not just a power in the universe. You know, sets things in place and then forgets about it. No, he's a personal being who wants to communicate with each of us personally. He wants us to come to know him as he really is. And I love the name he goes by, Father. Father. Jesus gives this beautiful invitation that comes from the Father. In Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest because you're freed from your sins and you're given a new relationship with the Creator of the universe. Second, we find that Jesus reveals about God that God is holy, not like this horrible world, a mixture of good and evil, mostly evil. Order, disorder, constantly, wherever we look. God, it says, has no darkness at all in his character. As Jesus declared to be without sin, so our Father is perfect and without a trace of evil. All of that revealed by the life of his Son. And then thirdly, Jesus has described the Father as a Father of love and mercy. A God who's not deaf to the cries of humanity. A God who, well, let's read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, folks, he gave his Son to provide the peace and the joy and the goodness and self-control that enable the power of God to make us like him. And above all else, the wonderful gift of eternal life. So we have a personal, holy, loving God. That is the truth that Jesus revealed to us. Now, there's still a third part of his claim. Jesus says, not only am I the way, the real way, the true, the real truth about God, but he says, I am the life. I am the life. John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Oh, it all started, at least for our history is concerned, when he gave life to all the creatures at creation. And now he lovingly breathed into the nostrils of our first parent the breath of life, giving the power to them to live on earth. Yes, the Bible talks about him as the source of life. John 6, verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is life, who goes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God is he, I'm sorry, I read it wrong, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. As a life giver, Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to the great curse of death that we all have to face. We all have to face. For he promises, as we just read, putting our faith in him, we have the guarantee of eternal life. Remember John 5, 25? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And then in John 11, 25, as he was about to bring to life his dear friend Lazarus, he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. 2,000 years ago, there appeared in time and space one who solved the questions. The questions of life, the questions of death. It's interesting, he broke up every funeral he ever attended. Nain, Jairus, Lazarus, Golgotha, all of these are historical proofs that he gained the victory over death. Yes, he himself broke its claims and came out a victor from the grave. But then we go on because it gets even better. Have eternal life is wonderful, isn't it? But Jesus promises something even added to that. John 10, verse 10, he says, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Oh, people living today, yes, living, existing, just going from day to day without any, you know, meaning in their lives. In Christ, we have an abundant life. So if you're facing a situation where you're, you know, living beneath your privileged potential, claim it. The dynamic, the abundant life, it's not just for a few people, that's for all who accept the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. I want that abundant life, don't you? I'm claiming it. You know, when we don't claim it, or if those who don't claim the abundant life, they yield to the life of the flesh. As Galatians in our study is telling us, the fleshly life is circumstance controlled, the abundant life is spirit controlled. The fleshly life leads to defeat. The abundant life leads to victory in Christ. And I say, let's not be satisfied with anything but God's best. The abundant life. Live for Jesus. This statement by Minnie S. Davis, Signs of the Times, back in 1900. Sometimes it's good to go back and get the old statements. She said it. We cannot always choose our path in life, but we can choose how we will walk in it, as victims or victors. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, Christianity is not a creed, but a person. It's not the pursuit of a mere outward ritual, but the transformation of the life by receiving the Son of God. To have all else but Him is to have nothing, but to receive Him is to receive all, including eternal life. Have you found the way? I shouldn't say it that way. Not have you found the way, but do you know the one who is the way? Not have you found the truth, but do you know the one who is the truth? Not are you living a certain lifestyle, but have you received Him who is the life? Paul's declaration puts it all together. He says in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and notice, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Folks, that's the important thing. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That to me is the goal. The goal, to know Him. Oh, to know Him, deeply know Him. Son of God who died for me. Oh, to clasp Him, closely clasp Him, though His form I cannot see. Oh, to see Him, only see Him, by an inwrought light divine and an ever-deepening union, daily, hourly, prove Him mine. Oh, to love Him, dearly love Him, with a heart for Him on fire. Oh, to show Him, really show Him, He is my supreme desire. Oh, to prove Him, richly prove Him with me, in me, though unseen, in a heart-to-heart communion, not a shade of doubt between. Oh, to serve Him, truly serve Him, living only in His will. Oh, to please Him, truly please Him, all His purpose to fulfill. Thus, to know and love and serve Him, let my high absorption be finding, as His willing bondsman, life unfettered, radiant, free. Please make it the purpose to know the one who is the way. I'd like to have us close by singing a song that puts it together. I know whom I have believed. Father, Father, what a gift you've given to us in the gift of your Son. And help us today and every day to just dwell upon knowing Him, the way, the truth, and the life, leading us back to a wonderful relationship with you now and preparing us for the day when we will live with you throughout eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.